My title is Men of Steel. There's a movie coming out that many of you are aware of and many are passionate to see. Most of it are those of you who have testosterone flowing through your bodies. You gotta go see the new Superman movie is what they're thinking. And I realize how I can play on all that theme, okay? But I've got to tell you, in all sincerity, is I can try and convince you that I can see that men of God are more powerful than anyone I have ever known or experienced, even in terms of the movies. You know, we talk about jumping high buildings in a single bound or faster than a speeding locomotive. Some say, what's a locomotive, you know? Faster than a bullet. No, the old one was a locomotive as well, or outrun a locomotive, whatever. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Man of Steel. Superman. Superman. But I'll tell you what, you read in this book, there was some pretty powerful things that happened in the scriptures. Have you ever spoke to an axe head that sunk to the bottom of a lake and all of a sudden it floated? Huh? Have you ever taken off your coat and flopped it on the river and the whole thing parted? You ever done that? Have you ever stood at the Red Sea and with the power of God spoke to it and an entire ocean opened up like an expressway that millions of people can walk through it? Have you ever walked up to somebody who has been blind their entire life and spoke a spiritual truth? Have you ever anointed somebody with oil that had cancer? And the doctors confirmed that it's gone. You ever done that? I want to talk to you about men of character and men of power and men of faith. And for the sake of our society and our culture, I'm calling them men of steel because these are men of absolute resolve. That their mettle has been tested through faith, not through personal perfection, but a consistency of faith and a desire to just live out that which is right. Ken Canfield, an author of the 7 Secrets of an Effective Father, he actually was the executive director of the National Center for Fathers, and he had written that book, and he was around a lot during the Promise Keepers movement. And by the way, I was reflecting on that earlier this morning, and I thought, thank you, God, for that movement that started about 20 years ago. And what it did was it woke men up in many respects to the role and the responsibility that we have in society and have in the churches as well. And I've already proven it to you as I've had the men standing in this sanctuary before, because from the 50s on, the church started to become very feminized. And for those of you who have been part of this church, you know I don't minimize women. I do not do that at all. But the women naturally seem to take on that spiritual vitality and worship. It comes so natural to them, at least in that particular part of our society it did. And what happened was men just kind of shirked their responsibilities and started to go back into the background. My own family upbringing was that. My mom was the one that was consistent and faithful in taking us to church and making sure that we were there. My dad went through that time in his life where he was searching. He had heard the truth while he was growing up, but didn't know what that meant in his own life. And it wasn't until later in my life that he took on that mantle for himself. Now, God replaced all that in my heart. I'm not bitter about that. I'm just giving you a model of what it looked like. In many churches across America, they had become the same way. And even to the point of the way the churches were designed and decorated, they were very feminine. And what happened was men stopped coming church because they didn't feel like they had that place anymore. So I pray that that has been changed here, and men like Ken Canfield have helped to kind of change that dynamic in American culture. And what you do, what's happened now is I think you see that balance now that's come with a feminine spirit and a masculine spirit in the church. And that's what I love. It creates that beautiful balance of the power of God within the church itself. So a few of the thoughts that I am going to share with you actually come from an article that Ken had written. And I just want to share some of the thoughts that he had along with some of my own. I believe that as I have witnessed men in general, or fathers in this application, I see that most fathers are capable, very capable, and in most cases, very well-meaning. If I sit down and talk to just about any dad in this room, you're well-meaning. You want to do the good thing. You want to do the right thing. I know what that looks like. And they do. They work with a sense of diligence in many respects in terms of provision, whether it be for their own children and all the dynamics of what that looks like. And I know what that responsibility looks like, dads. I know what it looks like. And I know how hard it is to balance all the aspects of life and the challenges and the demands that are found upon us. I know what it looks like. But I look at most of you dads in here, and I know that there's a sense of diligence about your efforts. Desiring to express love and imparting wisdom as you would know it, with a sense of discipline. But I think when it comes to spiritual matters, there's too many men that still feel like fish out of water. When it becomes the spiritual thing. And I recognize that word intimacy really has a lot to do with it, although I'm not going to park there. I just wanted to mention that again. And often men, what happened in the church in the past is we would think things like, well, there are people who are more qualified to bring spiritual instruction. You know, pastors and evangelists and teachers, and even within the church structure itself, you've got teachers and you got children's workers and youth leaders, and you got pastors, and in many respects, you got moms that are able to do more focus on spiritual things. And so what's happened is dad has just kind of taken a step back away from that responsibility. Now, I'm not bringing any condemnation. I'm just talking to you about a reality of what has been obvious in our society. And I believe personally that there's a shift that's happening back towards in what I see and witness in most men is there's a holy brokenness that's happening in terms of their... I'm not seeing men that are just pounding their fists on the table and saying, I am the king of this world, you know. I don't see that spirit. I see man, especially as I look around this sanctuary and look at some of you that are here, there's such a powerful, powerful strength of humility. I sat in Sunday school this morning and I was watching my teacher, Bill. And I sat there just going, thank you, God, for him. Thank you, God, for him. Thank you, God, for him. Such a quiet, diligent strength in a resolve to love Christ. It was beautiful to watch. And I'm telling you, it's part of the strength of my life as well. But I'm saying what's happened is we find ourselves just taking a step back, guys. And my encouragement today is, men, let's just move forward in this. Let's just keep moving forward in this. Because the battle that is going to be won is worth it. And the amount of spiritual strength and power that's going to come to the family and to the church is absolutely beyond description. But the church needs you. The kingdom needs you more than any of that I just said, as your family needs you. It's easy for men to become intimidated by spiritual things and to delegate our responsibility out. A lot of that has to do with the fact that the kingdom of God is a mystery. It's not as tangible as everything else. Everything else in life, we can put our hands on it. We can put it to a flow chart, or we can put a tool to it. Everything else is tangible. And when it comes to spiritual things, we don't have that same level of confidence. I'm saying, but you can. You can. You can. The confidence I have in the Lord is not based on the fact that I am a pastor. The confidence I have in the Lord is because I know Him. That's why. And my qualification is not based on intellect or wisdom or knowledge. It's based on relationship. And that's where the strength of my life comes, in my relationship with the Lord. Let me tell you the importance of our powerful role. And it is, I'm not going to qualify that statement, but the role of father, the role of the man in the family, in the church, is absolutely powerful. Why do you think the enemy is so diligent at destroying it? In the prison system, Brian, you know, in the jails, you will be able to track this out. In the jail system, Mother's Day is a big deal. Father's Day is nothing. The biggest majority of men in prison have no father. You say that's an oversimplification of, so say that three times fast, yeah. It's not all that simple. It's not. It's not. I'm telling you, it is that powerful. To know that it is my responsibility to help my children understand spiritual things, the spiritual side of their lives, that I can be that walking illustration or example of the power of God through my own life. It doesn't minimize any other role. That's not what I'm talking about. To help my kids to discover their own relationship with God and how important it is for a father to find himself in a certain role or capacity. And the beautiful thing, Dad, is your life does not have to look exactly like mine to accomplish that task. It doesn't. But there is a model. There is something to be followed. And that's what I want to encourage you. Your kids will either be God's enemy, they will either be God's acquaintance, or they will be His closest friend. Their success is largely increased by a wise and a loving father that looks for ways to model an intimacy with God in a close relationship with the Lord. Your kids will have a relationship with God. The question is going to be, what does it look like? Their relationship might be one of an enemy. Their relationship might be one of acquaintance, where you know of somebody but you have no intimate relationship with them. Or, because of your modeling, it becomes the relationship of a close friend. And let me tell you, my first point is there's no place like home. The most important Hebrew creed was the Shema, which is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. Can you imagine every home in America starting off their day saying this? Imagine every home in America saying this every day at the close of the day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This creed embodies the greatest truth known to humanity, and that is that Yahweh is God. That's where all of life starts and continues and will bring to a completion. Plus, it embodies the greatest commandment, which is God's people are to love God with their total being. A principle of a father's heart is to know Yahweh God, to know Him intimately, and to love Him with all of his heart. Can you do that? Can you do that? I'm telling you that that's where the power is found. In the instruction that a Hebrew father was given, it said, impress them on speaking of truths. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I was wondering yesterday, as I was just contemplating my sermon, do my kids see me love Sue, them, and others? But do they see me love the Lord more than these? I really did wonder that, because I don't really have the answer to that. I think they see me love my wife. I think they see me love them. I think they see me love others. But do they see me loving the Lord more than I love them? You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan, don't be saying that. Don't be encouraging men to love God. What do you mean? Let me tell you the interesting truth to this whole process is when I love Him with everything, I will love them with everything. It's a powerful dynamic, and it's the truth of how it all plays out. But what I'm showing you here in these verses is that God's grand plan of instruction is in the daily routine of family life. How much time do we get in church in a week? How much time of instruction do the teachers and the pastor get to your children comparatively to the time that you have in their lives? Biblical instruction was intended to be a life practice, not some kind of religious setting. The only thing that this church has set aside for is so that we can come together corporately and confirm, affirm, empower that which is already happening in the home. The greatest burden that is on the church today is the absence of good parents. That's the greatest burden. Any of you who work with children out in society, you find it that parents just go like this. Our school system could be teaching these children anything, and most parents would be absolutely unaware. There's become that level of disconnect and uninvolvement. We've handed them over for others to bring the instruction. And I'm saying, dads, come on, join with me. Wake up. Wake up. Let your soul come alive in the Lord. I'm not asking you to teach a Sunday school class. I'm not asking you to preach a sermon from this pulpit. I'm asking you to acknowledge Yahweh God, first of all, with all of your life and all of your heart. And then the next thing is I'm telling you, love Him with everything that's within you, and you will watch a powerful component happen in your life and in your family. For those of you who have children, men, fathering is your primary responsibility over every other responsibility that you have in life. And I might add, because it's your primary responsibility, it also has the dynamic of the greatest fruit to it. Paul's letter. How do we do this? How do we instruct our children? Unlike what the world may think or portray, I get so sick of how The sitcoms portray men. I am so tired of it. That is not the kind of men I know. The men that are portrayed all the time is bumbling idiots, right? All the time. Any of these shows. Let me introduce you to some men that have a love and a resolve for the things of God. Let me show you them. Let me show you some men that, yes, they struggle day to day with life tasks and are struggling with this balance of life and ideas. I get all that. But at the end of the day, I will line you up, men, that have a sense of resolve for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how do we do this? In Paul's letter to 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, he said, "We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Listen to this. "Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God." Did you hear that? Paul is saying to the church, we have presented ourselves to you like a father would present himself to his own family. Look at those words that are there. Encourager. Encourager. Listen, quickly. Dads, stop taking from your children. Words that rob them. They can do 100 things right, but you zero in on that one thing that they do wrong. Stop it. Stop it. You are the encourager. You say, men, you would say, "I thought that was my wife's job." Look at the next word. Comforting. Men, comforters, that's like a chainsaw being a comforter. No, it isn't. No, it's not. In the world looks at these terms as weakness. Again, I'll show you some men. I'll show you some men that practice this principle, and you would not call any of them weak. How about my Kevin Schultz, huh? My little boy Kevin. It's a description of this man right here. Encourager, comforter, urging you to live life worthy of God. How many of you going to look at Kevin and think he's some weak little mamby-pamby boy? The man wears camo. Come on. He loves fast cars and motorcycles that could kill people, and he shoots guns and stuff like that. You don't make fun of a guy like that. But he approaches you with a sense of gentleness and strength, when in actuality, he could probably squish you like a bug. That's a description of the men of our church. There's such a sweet spirit that I get the privilege of enjoying, and so do you, among many of the men and fathers of this church. If your home is your castle, and I believe it is, better term would be your home is your church, I guess. If your home is your castle, then your family is your kingdom. Because I know that many of you feel that way, and I'm saying protect it that way. As a pastor would oversee a congregation, and I watch for wolves or sheep in wolves' clothing that would come into the church, I keep a watch, and the leaders know that. I mean, every once in a while, it doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while, I'll go to the leadership and I'll say, "Watch that one. Keep an eye on him." Even if I'm in the front, I want somebody keeping an eye on that individual. And some of you are thinking, "Man, did he say that about me?" Just assume the answer is yes. I have my eye on you. It's your kingdom. It's your place. Let me just quickly finish this up, bring a conclusion. Perfect dad syndrome. I want to just explode the myth. There's a myth that thinks that you have to be perfect before you can be useful to your family. Many people won't come to Christ because they're waiting for themselves to be perfect. It'll never happen. You'll never come. Because the physician came for those who are not well, and I'm the one that's not well, and he's the one that empowers me to do what I can do for the kingdom. The other thing is the next best thing to perfection is near perfection. So what we do is we minimize then our efforts in doing a job well. But I'm saying to you, men, listen to me. Open honesty is the best offering you can have to your friend, to your family. Just being real is what I'm talking about. Be real before your family members. And I'm not talking about commiserating and all that stuff. I'm not talking about just dumping your verbal garbage on them. Because here's a newsflash. They already know your flaws. You might work really hard to hide them, but they already know where you're weak. They exploit it all the time. Don't you, kids? You bunch of liars. Kids, Nate, don't you exploit it all the time. See there, there's a man of honesty right there. Kelsey, you work the system, don't you? Abby, don't you? I know. It's not because your parents told me. It's because I know what it's like to be a parent. They already know your flaws, your weaknesses. The question really remains, do I really know what they are? Let me give you an example that I gave to our men just real quick in the breakfast yesterday. I was driving down the expressway, 69, and I'm tooling along, and all of a sudden this car goes by. It had like four teenagers in it. They were, I'm estimating, but they had to be going close to 80 miles an hour. Come up over the hill, state police sitting right there. Guess what my first thought was? Yes! Victory is mine! See ya! Wouldn't want to be ya! Right? I know none of the rest of you would think that because you are holy people. So I look down. I'm going probably 2 to 4 miles an hour over the speed limit. Completely justified. Because the law came down on the lawless one. Danger zone. Danger zone, husbands, fathers, men, is when you stand justified in your own sin and you are not willing to let God do that searching and that look. So literally since that day, I felt the Lord say, check your own heart, son. And so I do this evaluation. I search it out. Let me just take a quick minute. I also put a theological question in front of my men, and I want you guys to help me find the answer to this. If a person was to obey the speed limit with a sincere heart, I realize that you can be going down the hill over here on Fish Lake Road, and our Impala just keeps picking up speed. You'd have to literally ride the brake all the way down, okay? So I'm talking about a heart that wants to obey the law. If God's people, anybody in the church was to obey the law all the time, speed limit, would he ever hit a deer or a bird? You figure that out. Let's do a quick test. Anybody ever hit a deer or a bird? Wow, you guys are dangerous people. Is there anybody who ever hit a deer or a bird that never willfully disobeyed the speed limit? Is it possible? You've never willfully violated the speed limit? Oh, now. See, the police pulled the other guy over. I know. Oh, when I hit the deer. Oh, the deer was the violator, not you. Truly, let me close this up. I know you don't recognize this, but I've kind of diverted from my little notes here. I just simply want to say to you guys, men, I do see a lot of you truly as men of steel, supermen. And it's not because of the fanfare. It's not because you stand out among others. It's not because you jump buildings in a single bound. It's because I look at some of you men and you're just doing it. You're getting up. You're going to work. You're providing. But provision is not just about bringing home a paycheck. That's what I want you to grab a hold of. Provision is taking on that lordship position in the home. It really is. And the amount of benefits that come far exceed anything that you can imagine. When God commissioned you as a father, he invested in you the power to do his will by the power of the Spirit. What I'm saying to you is you are more than capable through Christ. Stop selling yourself so short and quit with the excuses. Forget about the past, okay? You heard, was it Pumbaa that said, keep your behind in the past? You'll catch up. You'll have to think of that one several. Some people are saying, who's Pumbaa? He's just a great theologian. God himself created father power. And did you know that father power is intended to span across thousands of generations? Have you ever heard that before? Punishing the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you hear what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that the power of a father can span from generation to generation to generation. It matters what you do. It really does. Father, as we have come here into this place to honor these men, I know that many of them, as I have laid awake at night thinking about their failures. I feel sometimes absolutely overwhelmed by my lack of abilities or the things that I have blown or the things that I have said to my children, to my wife. But I believe that today is a new day, and I believe that something real and spectacular is going to happen in the hearts and lives of these men that are here. And as I know that you honor them in that role because you created that, I also ask, Lord, that you would just empower them today. And I want to give just a closing invitation. I'm not going to have the worship team come back up. We're just going to close out our service with a prayer. And I want to speak man to man for a minute and say, if there's men in this place where you feel like you just want to make this moment of just surrender and make this a new day for you and for your journey, I want you just to stand right where you're at, because I want to say a prayer in closing for you. So dads or men, that you just feel that unction in your heart, that you're ready to step it up. Go ahead and stand up right now. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I'm going to pray over you guys, and I want you to believe with me that God is going to do something real in your hearts, okay? But it's a covenant with you. And let me bring some instruction to you, young men and older fellas. Let me bring some instruction to you. You're going to have to put some stuff down that has been a distraction. Let this be a word in your heart. You can be busy, but make sure that you're balanced in the Lord. And all I'm saying is put your family first. And then you will see so much power in so many other areas of your life. Put them first. Let your heart just be committed to the Lord right now in so many ways. And ask the Lord to do something very unique in your life as we walk this journey together. And there's men in this sanctuary that are going to help in ideas and images and all those things, okay? But guys, most of the time, you're going to have to just live this out. You're going to have to just do it. When nobody else is watching, when nobody else is encouraging, when the world just seems to press in and kind of strangle you out, I'm saying just keep pushing forward. Keep doing the right thing, and I promise you that God is faithful. He will show you powerful results. Men, pray over your families, because that is your domain. You quit letting the enemy in. You are the protector. You are the spiritual protector. For those of you who have children and grandchildren that are no longer under your roof, I'm saying you still take claim to that property and into their lives. And you pray over them and the Lord, and I'm telling you, God will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer. And you will start seeing some of your grandchildren come to the Lord. You will start seeing some of these happen. And tomorrow, a year from now, whatever. I'm saying just take authority over those things. Father, as I lift these men up before you right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do a holy thing in their lives right now. That you would do something special and unique to each one of them. Show yourself faithful, Lord, as they have stood up in this place, asking you, Lord, for that help. We all know as men how difficult it is in this society to be a strong man and to be a strong husband and to be a strong father. And we admit by standing that we are weak, but you have promised us that in you we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak that name that is above every other name, that each man would claim his own kingdom that you have set before him, and that the Holy Spirit would bring that unction and that grace to empower him to bring blessing to 1,000 generations from this point on. I believe that many curses can be broken through the lives of these men that have stood up. Family curses that have gone on from generation to generation will stop right now in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. God bless you.